Well, we are just delighted, as always, that you are able to be with us. And many of you have been with us for our church history class in the first hour. And we just see the diversity of backgrounds from which we come. And we're really thankful for that. And we have our ministry fair here in conjunction with the lunch after the service. And we hope that you'll all stay for that, or at least pick up one of the flyers that will be out at the back at the end of the service that describes some of those ministries, because it shows us ways in which we're able to testify to the work of the Lord, which we're going to see in our passage as we gather here together. And central to all of us, whatever our background and whatever our future calling on this earth, we have the privilege of testifying for our Lord. And we're going to look here in Acts chapter 22 and 23. So please turn there in your Bibles if you would. You'll find today's reading on page 932. We're going to see what is really a remarkably chaotic 36 hours or so in the life of the Apostle Paul. And it is an account that comes for us on the heels of Paul going to Jerusalem, of him being accused falsely by the Jews of leading everyone astray from the law, and then having the opportunity on the steps of the Roman fortress there to give account and give testimony of his life to his Jewish brothers. And then as he's torn to pieces by them, they're shouting away with him. As we see here in verse 22, he's rescued by the Roman soldier. And we will pick up our reading here in verse 22 of chapter 22 and then read through 23:11. But let's pray before we read. Lord, we are most grateful that you have provided this testimony to us of our brother Paul. We thank you that he is with you now. We thank you that we have heard and we will hear his testimony even here today. And we pray that you would strengthen us through it, that our eyes might be lifted a little more to Jesus and a little less on ourselves. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is God's word, Acts 22:22. Up to this word, they listened to him, that is Paul. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging, to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." But Paul said, "I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those that stood by him to strike him on the mouth." And Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection and of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he'll write on our hearts today and forever. Well, it was a doozy of a day for Paul. And you may not have had a day quite like the Apostle Paul, but you certainly know what it's like to come through a 24, maybe a 36-hour period where you were not anticipating any trouble, really, and all of a sudden you were nearly flogged by your boss at work, really raked over the coals, maybe by a neighbor who was angry for the fence that you put up or took down. Maybe you were in school and you got dragged into the principal's office and you were accused rightly or maybe wrongly, and then you were sent home and you knew maybe you were in for even more trouble. Or maybe you're a child and you were taken in because of your misbehavior to be disciplined by your parents, and you're thinking, this really has not been my day, and it's not going the way that I thought it would go or it should go. We've all been there. And the Apostle Paul is clearly there as he goes through this day. And he has to remember in the midst of all of this what it is that the Lord is doing. And that's what the whole book of Acts is about, the continuing work of the Lord Jesus through the lives of his apostles, including Paul. And so as Paul comes to the end of this day, he is reminded afresh as the Lord Jesus comes to him. And he says here in verse 11, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify, in Rome." The reason that the Lord Jesus has us here amid many aspects of our calling is most of all to testify to his kingdom work and the power of his salvation, which is then worked out in the various details of our lives. But he has us continuing on in this world. He has not come again because it is the calling of his people to testify about him to the ends of the earth. Now, Paul had a special calling here as an apostle. We recognize that. But he is becoming, in a certain sense, the pattern for the people of God, for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize that whatever the circumstances of our lives, even on our very worst days, as well as on our best days, that our primary calling is to testify to the lordship of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how does this happen? And how did it happen in the life of the Apostle Paul? Well, I want you today to take courage in your witness, take courage in your testimony by living your life with a clear conscience before the Lord and before his people. This is how Paul begins his testimony and his ministry as he's placed on trial here before the Sanhedrin in verse 1. We're picking up partway through his day here, as it were. It's actually the beginning of a new day. You see, we'll go back and we'll look at some of the details of what had happened the prior day. But Paul's brought into custody, and then he's brought forward to sit before the Sanhedrin. And he begins here by testifying that he has lived with a clean conscience. And you, brothers and sisters, must also seek to live with a clean conscience. Look again at 23 verse 1. Paul looks intently at the council here, and he says, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Now, in the immediate context here, Paul is certainly arguing against this charge that he has led all men contrary to the law, as we saw back earlier in chapter 22. Paul is not only answering that charge, though, he's giving a true account of his life. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that he was one who was guilty of putting to death even God's very people before he was converted. How could he say that he's living with a clear conscience? Well, he's living with a clear conscience because he had met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. His sin, real as it was, had been forgiven, not merely by declaration, but he had experientially known the forgiveness of the Lord. You have a conscience. It's that voice inside you that God has given you in your spirit that teaches you the difference between right and wrong. It's constantly nudging you. Now, of course, we know that in our fallen state, our consciences aren't perfect, but they are gifts from God. Your conscience is a gift from God. It's a gift to be bound by the Word of God, to be nurtured and grown and developed by the Word of God. And yes, it can be seared such that you cease listening to it. But the Lord has called you to pay heed to your conscience insofar as your conscience is active in accord with the Word of God. And what did Paul know in his conscience was true according to the Word of God? Even though others could look at the various sins in his life. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, we're told something of what happens to our conscience. The author writes, "For if the blood of bulls, of goats and bulls, the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, as in the Old Testament, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Do you see the power of Jesus Christ that Paul knew? Yeah, he was a sinner, but his sins had been washed away. He had been cleansed and he had been purified, and the voice between his own ears was teaching him that he was innocent, that he was made to be a servant of God, and regardless of what things he had done earlier, that the blood of Jesus, the one who had offered himself up perfectly through the Spirit, had washed away and blotted out those sins. And so he had sought to live his whole life then in accord with the law of God. And notice how his conscience and his conscience being bound by the Word of God freed him up to use the tools that were at his disposal. And here we back up into Acts chapter 22. As the people were shouting, they're throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. They're wanting Paul to be done away with. They say he's not to be allowed to live. The tribune orders him to be brought in and to be examined by flogging. Now, Paul had had the Roman rod. He had faced the Hebrew whip or lash before, but this was a flogging of an entirely different nature. This is the flagellum. He would be beaten such that his back would be ripped open, and probably, really in all likelihood, this would be the commander's way of just dealing with Paul once and for all. He would be left probably nearly dead and then handed over to the Jews, who would finish him off. So Paul here is facing his impending death. And he's got this one trump card, as it were, in his pocket. And that is his Roman citizenship. And Paul, as one who lived with a good conscience, understood that he did not live for his own sake. Why had he not played this card before now? Well, we'll think about his purpose here. He's trying to testify to his Jewish brothers and sisters about who Jesus is. His longing, his heart's desire, as he writes in Romans, is to see them saved. He was willing to die to himself in order to be able to testify to these whom he loved. He didn't want to pull out this card earlier than this and have the Jewish people say, see, he's not a real Jew at heart anyway. He's just a turncoat already. He's really just more Roman at heart than anything. He wanted close association, and he was even willing to suffer with and for the sake of God's elect. Paul wanted to testify. This was his conscientious desire. But now he reaches this point where he's about to die. And so he, at the last minute, says to the centurion who's standing by, getting ready to flog Paul. So they've got Paul stretched out over this bench. They've taken his clothes off. They're going to take the whip and they're going to shred his back with this whip. And Paul sort of says here at the last minute, is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned? And what does this teach us? This teaches us that we're not simply called by our conscience to suffer for the sake of Christ at all cost. It is right and it is just for you as the people of God in giving a true witness to the Lord to employ all lawful means for your protection, but it needs to be done with a right heart. This is what Paul does here. And all of a sudden, this chaotic situation becomes a little more chaotic, but also a little more calm. The centurion hears this. He calls the tribune. He says, what are you about to do? This man's a Roman citizen. The tribune, whose day is also not really going the way he had planned, he says in response here in verse 27, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Paul says, yeah. The tribune says, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. And what he's really wondering is, how on earth could this ragged Jewish man have become a citizen? Because in this era, it was possible now for people to purchase Roman citizenship. This man, as he says, had paid a large sum. And looking at Paul, he could not imagine how Paul would have been able to purchase such citizenship. I was on a flight to Chicago a few years ago, and I was going to a connecting flight and sat next to a man flying from Indianapolis who was going to Las Vegas. And he was a UAW worker, worked hard all his life, and he plopped down in a seat next to me and he said, what'd you pay for these seats, or for this seat? Whatever I had paid is what I told him. He says, let me tell you, the price on these flights is dropping far too low. He says, last time I went to Vegas, the guy I sat next to on the plane smelled like a billy goat. He says, let me tell you, that's what Greyhound is for. We've got to get them to raise the prices. The whole idea here is people who smell like billy goats have no place having such privilege. This was the mindset of the centurion with Paul. Why is my day filled with these fools who are messing up my schedule by becoming Roman citizenship? This is just all far too easy. Paul points out, no, this is a citizenship with which I was born. This was a gift that God had given to him. And in good conscience, he could use this gift in order to continue to testify. Is your conscience clean before the Lord? And is it clean for the purpose of that which the Lord has called you to be his witness and his testimony? The apostle, I'm sorry, John Calvin, not an apostle. We like him a lot, but not an apostle. At the end of his life, he said, with my whole soul, I embrace the mercy which he, that is God, has exercised toward me through Jesus Christ, atoning for my sins, that under his shadow, I may be able to stand at the judgment seat. I likewise declare that I have endeavored in both my sermons and also in my writings and commentaries to preach his word purely and chastely and faithfully to interpret his sacred scriptures. I also testify and declare with the enemies of the gospel that I have acted candidly and sincerely in defending the truth. He recognized he may not have done everything perfectly. And so with the Apostle Paul and so with us. But in his spirit, he had sought to serve the Lord with a pure conscience. This is how the Lord calls us to live. And how is our conscience and our conduct to be judged? Well, it's to be judged by the Word of God. And we see that further here in Paul's testimony in a couple of different ways. Now look at verse 2 of chapter 23. Paul says that he's lived with a pure conscience, and Ananias, the priest, commands those who stood by him to strike Paul on the mouth. Now, there's a lot of question here about what's going on. It seems that this is an informal assembly because the tribune has ordered these people together. The high priest may not have been in his garb. Paul's eyesight, even though he's gazing intently, was known not to be the greatest in the world. And so scholars speculate exactly what's going on here. But when he is struck, Paul responds, perhaps not with a right spirit here, as we'll see, but he does respond with the word of God. He says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. Paul, in being struck, knew that this was an injustice. And he uses this language of a whitewashed wall because this is the language that Ezekiel used of the false teachers of the day who were saying, peace, peace. It's like they had a wall that was falling apart, but they'd covered it up with plaster to make it look like it was solid. And Paul is saying, look, the walls of Judaism here are falling down because they're not in accord with the Scriptures. They're not recognizing that Jesus is the fulfillment. So Paul is rendering his judgment here by the Word of God. Now, he didn't do it, as we see here very briefly. He's told, would you revile God's high priest? The nature of his conduct wasn't right. He's judging rightly by the Word, and he doesn't repent for that. But then Paul goes on to say here, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And he indicted himself by God's Word in quoting here Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. The beautiful thing that we see here in Paul, even as he's going through this topsy-turvy day, is that he knows the Scripture. This is what is structuring his conscience. This is what is informing what he knows should be happening in the courtroom, but then also in his own heart. Our consciences have to be ordered by the Word of God. And in our experience, then, when we violate the Word of God, as Paul did here, there's repentance that comes. If your conscience is going to be clean and you're going to have a valid testimony before the watching world to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, like the Apostle Paul, must be quick to confess our sins. And we know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need this every day. And when the vows were being taken up here, there's an acknowledgement in our church vows of sin. And in baptism, we're acknowledging we're going to teach our children about their sin on a daily basis. And this is what is required to the shaping of a healthy conscience. Not only a knowledge of God's Word, but a knowledge of the gap of where I am and what God requires. And that the only way that that gap can be fixed is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to seek to live with a clean conscience, and it's got to be judged by the Word of God. And then we see next that the Apostle Paul, proclaiming the Word of God with this kind of clean conscience, he goes straight to the heart of the matter. This is that to which we testify, and this is that which gives us a clean conscience. We testify to the resurrection of the dead. We testify to the hope of Israel, and that's nothing other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's in the midst of this chaotic situation. He knows parts of the council are Pharisees, parts are Sadducees, and so he says with a loud voice here in verse 6, it's with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. This is what Paul sees himself as being on trial for. The Roman Tribune wanted to know, and the Jews also needed to know, and he wanted everyone to know what he was on trial for. Why is it that he's even living life? Why is he enduring all of these things? Where do we go in our testimony? Why is it that we're here? It's because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because of this great hope that we have. Well, you know the story. Confusion erupts and everything begins to go awry. Paul's about to be pulled limb from limb. The Tribune sees what is happening and he orders soldiers to go in and take him by force and bring him from the barracks. And this is the end of the day. And here's Paul. He's just about been torn limb from limb. He's wondering, what on earth is going on? I wanted to see my brothers converted. It's not happening. He doesn't even know what's going to transpire next. And in that moment, what happens? The Lord stood by him, we see here in verse 11. And the Lord says to him, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. In his darkness, the risen Lord Jesus comes to him and he tells him to take courage. This is the same Jesus who had met him on the road. The same Jesus that met the Apostle Paul at various other critical junctures on his missionary journeys. Paul had known the Lord Jesus intimately before this, and the Lord comes to him again. This is the basis of his testimony. He's personally experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's done it in ways for us so that we would know this reality as well. We may not have the Lord standing by us physically, but we have the same Lord who is with us by His Spirit just as truly. When your day is going awry, when you wonder, why am I even here sometimes? What happens? The Lord Himself comes and He is with you as His people. And He does this in particularly intimate ways by His Spirit. And listen to the words of the Lord. And you and I need to take courage in our witness, brothers and sisters, as our days sort of go topsy-turvy all too often. Jesus says, take courage. Take courage. This is the same thing, same kind of thing that the Lord must have said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were in the fiery furnace, what happens? The Lord appears there with them. And then when He's here in the flesh, these are the exact words that Jesus uses with the man who's a paralytic. He says, take courage. Your sins are forgiven. And he who had been dropped down through the ceiling was able to hear those words. His conscience was cleansed and he was emboldened to stand up and to walk. Those are the words that Jesus gave to the woman with the flow of blood who was so ashamed of her condition that she would only reach out and touch the hem of Jesus. And Jesus turns to her and says, take courage. These are the words that Jesus used when his disciples were afraid on the water and Jesus walks out to them and seeing him, they're made even more frightened. And Jesus says, take courage. Jesus also uses these words in John on the night in which he was betrayed when he says to his disciples to take courage because he has overcome the world. And interestingly, in the New Testament, it is only Jesus who uses these exact words. And these are the words that he gives to you. You're called today to personally experience a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Apostle Paul did. And you can only give testimony to what he has done if you have experienced it. And I know that those of you who are in the high school class were talking today about the necessity of this. You can only bear witness to something if you have experienced it personally. And this is what the Lord does. Jesus has offered himself up by the Spirit as a propitiation for our sins so that our consciences might be cleansed. Let me ask you today, is your conscience clean? Do you stand or sit before the living Lord with a pure conscience? Jesus has come so that you might have a pure conscience. And he has come so that you might testify to that reality. That it has come through his life and his death and his resurrection, and it has been experienced in your own soul because the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ has been offered to you and you have said, yes, I am a sinner in great need of cleansing. My hands are filthy and my heart is black, but I receive the grace and the forgiveness offered to God by God through faith. The Lord offers you that today. As your life spins like a top out of control and you wonder what is going on day to day, you can have this peace of conscience. And if you have it, it needs to be strengthened as you hear the Lord saying to you, take courage in your witness. Maybe this is going to be with your lips. Maybe it's going to be the witness that you bear to the Lord Jesus in your faithful life and whatever he's called you to tomorrow. And in some sense, it will be both as you move through the course of life. The Apostle Paul did take great courage from this. It's a really fascinating thing. This is the last account we have of the Lord coming in this kind of personal way to Paul. But Paul goes on as he writes later in life to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul wrote those words from prison. And why did Paul endure all of that? And what purpose did it serve? Well, he goes on to say that because the Lord came and stood by him when he was in prison and was faithful to him, other people saw it. And dear friends, you're supposed to see this today in the life of the Apostle Paul and be strengthened as so many others have been. Paul wrote the book of Philippians from prison. And this is what he was able to say to people who were on the outside and to people today who are still called with a clean conscience to testify to the grace of God. In Philippians 1:12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This account of what Paul endured that we're reading today is designed to give you courage. Jesus didn't come only to Paul. Jesus comes to you today by his word, and he tells you, if you are in Christ, to take courage. Take courage in your witness. One of the things, though, that's hard for us as we think about going out into the earth is we're aware of our own sinfulness. And sometimes this trips us up, and Satan, of course, wants to throw these fiery darts at us to cause us to doubt. What is it that we need then so that we become more bold? Well, you may know the story, a very famous story of Alexander the Great with his great horse, Bucephalus. And Bucephalus is one of the great legends of the ancient world. He was an enormous black stallion, just a massive beast. And there was a horse trader who came through ready to sell him to Philip II. That's Alexander's father. And no one could tame this animal. No one could ride him. He was a wild beast, but he was one of the most beautiful creatures that had ever been seen. And if anyone could tame this beast, he would have harnessed great power. And Philip II had enough common sense that he said that, Get him out of here. He's not worth it. Because the trader wanted 13 talents of silver. In today's dollars, that might be something like $200,000. So this is, you know, fabulous tool of war, but of no use. Alexander the Great, he was 12 or 13 years old, as the story goes. He made a bet with his father that if he couldn't tame the horse, that he would pay his father for Bucephalus. And very quickly, his father agreed, wanting to teach his son. And Alexander went to this stallion. And he had noticed that the stallion was scared of his shadow. And so he spoke soothingly to the horse and was able to approach it. And then he took this horse that would become his steed for decades. And he turned him and he looked him straight into the sun. And what happens to your shadow when you stare into the sun? Where is it? It's behind you. And you can't be scared by your shadow when you're looking straight into the sun. And Alexander was able to mount that great horse as he spoke soothingly to him and taught him not to be skittish and not to be scared of his shadow by looking straight into the sun. And he tamed him. And he was useful for service. And that beast became a great beast of courage for Alexander as he conquered the then known world. Where should you look if your conscience is bothering you? You're worried about all of the things you've done in the past, ways in which others may be able to look at your life and see that it has been inconsistent with the things of the Lord. You look at the Son of Righteousness, who has risen with healing in his wings. Some of you have a guilty conscience because it really is guilty today. And you're not right with God. And you should be scared of your shadow. Others of you in various ways have believed the lie of the devil. And you're running scared, unwilling to testify for the Lord Jesus because you see all of the weaknesses in your life. Here's the solution. You look to the Lord who has come to you and who says, take courage. And Jesus says to you to take courage, not because you have it in yourself, but because He is the one who has already conquered on your behalf. Maybe this has been a crazy week for you. Or maybe even today is unfolding in ways you didn't think it would and wish it wouldn't. How are you going to take courage in that situation? How are you going to be able to testify to the unbelieving world and your coworkers and those around you like Paul was called to do? You're going to do it by looking to Jesus, by hearing His voice, and hearing those soothing words as He would tame your own soul. Take courage. You must testify wherever He takes you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given us this great testimony, and we thank You that You are the one who takes those who are disobedient and wild at heart on our own, and You change us. We pray now that You would turn our hearts to You, that You would cleanse our consciences, and that You would give us courage as Your servants to testify. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.